give grace to each one. You know those this morning that are carrying heavy burdens. There's things that various ones here this morning are laden with that, Lord, I just pray, would you minister grace and peace to them? You're the Prince of Peace. You're the Good Shepherd. And we just ask, would you lead us, oh God, and give strength, especially to those that are feeling down this morning. I pray, would you lift them up? Lord, we want to bring to you Elise Crook this morning. We thank you for how you brought her through surgery this last week and how she's doing well. But we just pray, would you bring healing to her? And as she goes through the rehab for her hip, Lord, I just pray, would you minister healing and help to Elise and just bless her. Lord, help Tim and Angie as well. I pray, would you give them special grace today? Lord, we just would also lift to you Pam Britt and the Klein family as she cared for Mr. Klein for quite a while, and as he passed away, I just pray, would you minister comfort to those this morning? Minister to the Klein family and to Pam, and I just pray, would you help them today, even as they go for the viewing and the funeral tomorrow, be especially near them and help them, we pray. Lord, we would also just bring our country to you, and we just pray, would you help us here in the United States? We pray, would you send revival across our lands, point people to you, and Lord, would you start the work in us? Use us as a church to be a light for you, Jesus. I pray, would you use us to influence our fellow citizens for you, Lord, and we just pray, would you bless all those in leadership, President Trump and Vice President Pence. We pray for them today, and we just ask, would you give them wisdom and leadership. Lord, we also just lift to you Steve Jarvis. I pray, would you uphold Steve and Wendy, and as Steve is currently a representative in the North Carolina House, and he's running for Senate, I just pray, would you guide his steps and lead him and protect him from harm. And God, I pray, would you give him wisdom from above? I pray, would you bless him? And Lord, we thank you for his leadership role within our own state. And we pray, would you raise up more righteous people like him? Raise them up in leadership positions, Lord. But Lord, as a church, we're looking to you this morning. I pray, would you give us favor? And Lord, would you help us to seek your face? I pray, would you put an even greater desire in our heart for your word and for you? Lord, I pray this morning for Pastor Heath as he brings your word to us. Would you anoint him today and fill him with your spirit and help each of us? Help us, give us ears to hear your voice this morning. We bless your name, Lord. We honor you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated.
Well, this morning you should have received a little insert in your bulletin this morning. Friend Day is already coming up soon, and so we will have more of these available for you to take at the back this morning. So invite your friends, your family. It's just another opportunity to invite folks to come into his presence, to be ushered into his presence, to hear some encouraging speaking. And then we also have Convention Quartet is going to be that Saturday night, and Pastor Heath may share some more about that. But just, it's a Friend Day weekend this year. We're gonna try that, and it's going to be a good time. At this time, if I could get the ushers to come, and as they're coming, just a way of reminder tonight, Brother Melton, a missionary, he's going to be sharing tonight, so make sure you come back tonight. I always love hearing from our missionaries, and it's always encouraging. And so make sure you come out tonight. And gentlemen, go ahead and pass the plates this morning. Thank you all for your giving this morning.
just sing that chorus that they're playing. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Oh, He is worthy of our praise this morning. Thank you for that offertory this morning. Thank you for your giving. The choir is going to sing in just a moment, but before they do, we want to kind of get our minds in focus for this next song. Do you ever think about heaven? Do you ever wonder what heaven's going to be like? We sang a little bit this morning. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, look on His face. And do you ever what do you picture when you think of heaven? Maybe you think about the streets of gold, walls of jasper. Maybe you think about loved ones that you're going to be reunited with there. Maybe your focus is on Jesus Himself and Him taking you on a tour. I don't know what your focus is when you think about heaven. There's so many things that are going to be there we haven't even begun to imagine. But John the Revelator gives us some insight on a main focus of what is going on in heaven. And he says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them," catch this number, "was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." It's a lot of folk, all right? And verse 12, he says, "They're all saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" And then verse 13 says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" You know what I see when I think of heaven this morning? I see a King in all of His majesty and splendor and glory. I see all the inhabitants of His kingdom worshiping Him who sits on the throne.
To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. just came from the throne room today, been talking with him. Amen. And I was reminded where I am and where I've been. I've sailed many waters, rough and deep, but someone has sailed each one with me safely and sure. I've weathered the storms with my dearest friend. Oh, I am safe thus far. He's brought me safe thus far. I'm in the ship with the one who made the moon and the stars. Of stormy seas as they rolled apart, and I rested in peace as he spoke to my trembling heart. And I really don't know what lies ahead, but I have no doubt, no fear, no dread. I'll still be standing, telling my story, saved thus far. Oh, I am saved thus far, 'cause he's brought me saved thus far. I'm in the ship with the one who made the moon and the stars. I'll praise him for mercy that can't fail.
Well, I'm thankful for that truth this morning. Anybody safe thus far? It's all through the grace of Jesus, and we give him all the glory. Blessed be his name this morning. Thank you, choir, for singing. Let's open our hearts to the word of God. Pastor Heath is coming, and he's going to minister to us at this time.
I think y'all need to say amen again. Amen. I've been listening to those songs as we've practiced, and the more I hear them, the more excited I am about worshiping God around His throne. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, choir members, for all your hard work and effort. And that's just a little piece of what I believe we'll experience when we're around God's throne. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, it's a beautiful Sunday. I'm glad you braved the snowstorm yesterday to get here today. How many of you have been sick this week with a cold or something, or somebody in your family's been sick? Raise your hand. Oh, we're running on all cylinders here, just about everybody. My daughter is sick, and I've been sick. Thankfully, we haven't given it to everybody in our family yet, but we have another week to try, and so we'll keep passing it around. It'll be all right. So I got my water bottle up here and cough drop and all that, so hopefully that won't hinder us from sharing God's word this morning. But I'm glad you came to church this morning. It's hard to believe it's February. It's hard to believe it's 2020. But what's not hard to believe is the fact that our God still reigns, and He's in control, and it's a joy to have you here today. If you have not been here the past few weeks, we have been in a series of messages called Boundaries. Now, that sounds a little bit negative, so let me explain. We have talked about creating healthy boundaries in our lives, and if you want to be like Christ in every way, if you want to be a follower of Christ, you have to do what Christ did. And one of the things that Jesus Christ did is He set boundaries, priorities. He ministered to some, and other times He pulled back. And we talked all about that. You can go back on our website and listen to that message. But that's kind of the starting point for what we're talking about here today. Last week we asked this question, are boundaries even biblical? If you remember, we looked at Galatians chapter 6, where it says to bear one another's burdens. And if you read it very closely, it doesn't say to bear everybody's burdens. It says to bear one another's burdens. And then a few verses later, it tells us to bear our own burdens, if you're reading the King James, or another translation would render that, each one should bear your own load. And we talked about the difference between that and the fact that you can't bear everybody's burdens if you're not bearing your own burden. Today, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians again, or back in Galatians. This is Galatians chapter 2, and I want to talk about a word today in the whole concept of boundaries that it's kind of a negative word. It's the word no. It's just a two-letter word, but man, we don't like to hear that word no. How many like it when someone looks at you and says no? How many of that just makes you feel warm and fuzzy inside? Anybody? Well, no. If I'm, as a parent, if one of my kids looks at me and says no, there's no warm and fuzzy feelings at all. In fact, there's great plans for discipline after that interchange, because when we were children, we were taught not to say no, and that's good, and it's important that we honor those who are in authority over us, our parents and police officers and the rest. Ultimately, it's good that we learn very early on to say yes to God and not to say no. But there are times when we need to say no. There are times in our lives when I believe it's God's will for us to say no. We're going to look at a story in Galatians chapter 2. It's one of the most awkward stories in the Bible, at least in the early church. And it's about a leader that God placed in a position who needed to be told no. So I want to read to you. In fact, I'm going to read quite a bit of this passage because I think it's really important that we get the context in God's word. So Galatians chapter 2, Paul's writing here, and he's writing, and we're going to begin with verse number 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Let me stop and give you the context. Paul is talking about 14 years before he's writing to the church in Galatia. He went to Jerusalem after his conversion, and he sought out the leaders of the church, the apostles, the followers of Christ. And he submitted to their leadership because God had called him to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel to them. And they gave him, as we're going to read, they gave him their seal of approval. And they told him, do what God has called you to do. Verse number 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us unto bondage. Wish you could underline that word in your Bible, bondage. That's the King James I'm reading. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepted no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. In other words, they didn't pile on any more rules and regulations for Paul or Titus or Barnabas. Verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for Peter, verse 8, had wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Let me stop right here. In other words, Peter's called to tell the gospel to the Jews. Paul's called by God to tell the gospel to the Gentiles. Everybody with me so far? All right, that's a little bit of clunky language there, but that's all right. Verse 9, and when James and Cephas, or Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars in the church, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only, verse 10, they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But, verse 11, when Peter, this is the person that God, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on you. This is the leader of the early church. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. In other words, Paul's saying, I stood up in the middle of a public setting and I told Peter, no, you're wrong. Are you feeling the awkward vibes already? Let's keep reading. Paul explains in verse 12, for before that, certain had come from James, and he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which are of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified, he lays out the truth, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. You getting the picture here? And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Maybe we should pray over this passage. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples in Scripture that we can study, the positive examples and even the negative examples. Lord, we praise you for all of that, and we thank you for this story today. Help us to be able to learn something from it that we can apply to our lives that will give us a greater ability to follow you and to serve you and be more like you. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, trying to explain it as we went a little bit, not only is it one of the most awkward moments in the early church, but it's a moment that I bet if you and I were sitting in that congregation when Peter got blasted by Paul, if you want to put it that way, we would have probably thought at that moment, you know what? Paul should have found a different time to do this. We would have probably thought, you know, Peter is the leader of the church. And Paul, you came to Peter right after you were called by God on the Damascus Road, and you asked for Peter's blessing, and he gave it to you. And now in this public forum with people sitting all around,
You tell him he's wrong. You tell him no. You tell him that he is actually doing something that's hypocritical. You remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter receives a vision from the Lord. And that vision from the Lord told him to go with some Gentiles and proclaim the gospel to them. Peter obeyed God and he did it. Even though Peter had grown up in the Jewish law and even though he was deeply committed to it, when Christ got a hold of him, it revolutionized his life. And when he saw that vision from heaven and basically he was told to go to people that they considered unclean, us Gentiles, Peter swallowed his pride and he swallowed all the history of his Jewish background and he went. And they received the Lord. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. It's amazing what can happen to our perspective when God gets a hold of our heart. That's where Peter was. That's how he ministered. His calling was to the Jews, but he also knew without a shadow of doubt that the gospel message should be proclaimed to the Gentiles. So when Paul comes to him and James and John and he says, hey, I feel called to go to the Gentiles, they gave them the right hand of fellowship. They said, go, tell the world about Jesus. Yes, this is what we need to do. Well, you know the story, we just read it. Peter comes to visit Paul in Antioch and everything's great. People are getting saved and he's eating with all these Gentiles and new Christians and it's just great until his friends come to join him from Jerusalem. And James and others come from Jerusalem and all of a sudden there's this conflict in Peter's heart. All of a sudden Peter is struggling because of what he thinks in his mind James and others will think of him, because up until they came to Antioch, Peter was having a grand time. He was eating good food, probably food he hadn't eaten very much in his life because of being a Jew. Peter was just having a grand time of it all, rejoicing in the goodness of God and the furtherance of the gospel, and then James shows up, and all of a sudden Peter slips back into his former way of life, into his former thinking. He's like, wow, what do I do now? And then Peter does something that you see in this passage. He refuses, when James comes into the picture, Peter refuses to eat with the very people he's already been eating with for some time. And all of a sudden, you have this picture of the leader of the church, Peter, being hypocritical. He does one thing when he's with some people, and he does something else when he's with other people. Paul comes in on the scene, and he sees this, and not only does he see Peter doing this, he also sees Barnabas being dragged away with this and others that are nearby. And he says, this has got to stop. And if you will, Paul draws a boundary line there and says, hey, I'm giving my life to reach these people for Christ. Don't mess it up by your hypocrisy. Don't mess it up by pouring all on them the law of circumcision and all the other Jewish laws that they wanted to put on all the Gentiles. And you know what? Biblically speaking, through the words of Christ and the understanding of Christ's gospel message, who is right in this case? Help me out here. Paul's right. If he wasn't right, he probably wanted to put it in the book of Galatians for us to read, right? Paul's right. And in the midst of that circumstance, Paul knew the proper time to say, no, this has got to stop. Paul was in a really tough position because Peter is the leader of the church. And if Paul says no to Peter, it could get really bad. There could be a church split. There could be a denominational split. There could be a lot of things. And I'm sure Paul didn't set out to offend Peter, but that's probably what could happen if he said no. On the other hand, can you imagine Paul walking into this situation and he assesses what's going on and he sees the hypocrisy of Peter and he doesn't really want to offend Peter, but he's looking at all of his Gentile new converts that God has brought into the saving grace of Jesus Christ and they're offended already. So Paul's in a tough spot. On the one hand, he's got offended Christians, Gentile Christians. On the other hand, he's got Jews that could be offended by what he's about to do.
And you know what Paul does? He just stands up for the truth and he tells it like it is. Now, there's a lot of things we could talk about from this passage. You could talk about how to do proper biblical confrontation. You could talk about law versus grace and all that stuff, and the Jewish law versus the Gentile freedom. We could talk about all that. I don't want to talk about that now. What I want to talk about is that moment when Paul had the gumption and the guts and the determination to step up and say, Peter, you're wrong. Peter, no, you can't do this. Why is it hard for us to say no sometimes? We understand we're supposed to say no to the devil. We understand that you're supposed to say yes to God and say no to Satan and no to sin. We get all that. But in the interpersonal relationships and the offenses and the emotions and the public or the private interpersonal times that we have, I don't know if you've discovered this, and maybe you're an abnormality in the human world. Maybe you like to say no, but I'll just be honest. I don't like to tell people no, especially if I know it's going to create a stir and it's going to cause division or it's going to cause some kind of a split. Why is it so hard to say no? Let me just tell you that no, if it's properly said, I'm not talking about an angry no or a yelling no or a no in the face of God, but a properly said no is good and wholesome and helpful. And no is not a dirty word. We don't like saying no, and probably the main reason why we don't like saying no is because we're worried about what other people think. But the truth is, if you don't say no, what do you say? You say yes. You say yes to this, and you say yes to that. And so then you say yes to this, and yes to another thing, and yes. If you have a fear of saying no, you are going to find yourself saying yes, and yes, and yes, and yes, until you're so frustrated, you reach a breaking point that all of a sudden, you don't say no, you scream it at the top of your lungs, no, I'm done. And everybody's shocked. Because you've been helping this person and you've been doing something for that person. You've been giving money to that and you've been going here and doing that and you've been volunteering your time and you've been going here and going here and going here and going everywhere. And when you finally reach the breaking point and you explode, people are shocked. Because now you don't just say, no, I don't think I can do that. You say, no, absolutely not, I'm going to do that. And you just shut everybody off. And that's major unhealth. But if you would have taken the time to assess each situation, not based on what other people think, but based on the truth of the situation, or based on whether you can actually do what they're asking you to do, and you said a little no here, and maybe a yes here, and maybe a little no here, the big, gigantic no screamed at the top of your lungs that someone filmed and put on Facebook, that no would never happen. Let me give you an example. This is a hypothetical situation, but let's just say a lady, her name is Mary, and she has a friend named Sharon. I don't know if we have any Marys or Sharons here. If we do, don't be offended. I don't want to say no to you, but anyway, okay. Mary receives a call from her friend Sharon. They've been friends for decades. Many, many years. Sharon is a mother with several children at home. Mary doesn't have children at home anymore, and they've been friends, and they've talked about parenting and all those kind of things. And Sharon calls Mary in a panic because she volunteered for something at the church, some ministry that's a very important ministry, and she really forgot to plan ahead, and now she's in a panic because it's tonight, and she calls her in the afternoon. She says, Mary, would you please come over and babysit my children tonight? She had three kids. And Sharon goes on to say how important this ministry is and what she's involved with at the church and how good it is and all that kind of stuff and how important it is. Mary, would you come? Would you come? Would you come? And Mary is on the other end of the line knowing that she had just told her husband that morning, or her husband and her had talked about going out for supper that night. Life had been busy and work had been hectic, and they decided, you know what, we need to spend some time, not at home working and doing all the other things. We need to go somewhere together and just spend a few moments, you know, husband and wife. Her husband even said something about, I need to take you on a date. Let's go tonight. And here is Mary in this awkward position on the phone. Sharon is in an emergency situation. There's no one else available to babysit. She's got a commitment she already made to the church, and it's a really good thing. They're doing a meal for the homeless. I don't know what they're doing. Something. Mary, you don't have kids at home. Would you come over and watch my kids? Have you ever been in a situation similar to that? Maybe not exactly, but similar. And so Mary's on the end of that line, wishing she had never picked up the phone. Because she values her relationship with Sharon, and she's tried to help her out. She's babysat the kids before, and her kids aren't really that much of a problem, and it's okay. But her husband, you know, he's the quiet type, and they don't go out to eat very much, and he was kind of excited about tonight, but Sharon's going to go volunteer for the church, and am I speaking anybody's language here today? Because if Mary says yes to Sharon, and she puts a note on the kitchen table, and her husband comes home and reads that note, what is he going to see? No matter what she says, or what flowery words, or we'll reschedule, we'll go out tomorrow, whatever. No matter what she says on that note, what's he going to see? He's going to see no. Right? And Sharon, I mean, Mary could tell Sharon, listen, I'm sorry, I already have plans, and I really wish you would have told me a couple of days ago, or even a few hours ago. I could have made different plans. I could have helped you out. Mary's in this catch-22 where she's going to make somebody mad. She's going to say no to somebody. And she has to decide, and actually, we have to decide where our priorities are. Because in Sharon's mind, her emergency and her volunteer spirit and her kids and her parenting, all of that is so important that to Sharon, Mary and her husband going out to eat, that's not that important because they could go out every night. They don't even have kids at home. I mean, they eat alone every night. This is amazing. Some of you that don't have kids at home anymore, what do you do with all your free time? That's what I would like to know. I mean, Sharon has a point. But the truth is, Mary is in a lifelong committed relationship with her husband, and if he has an inkling of going out to eat, and he doesn't do it very often, and he has such a hard work, and all, she has to prioritize. Somebody is not going to be the priority. And herein is our issue here. And this is why this passage of Scripture is so important. Paul, the Apostle Paul, knows exactly what his priorities should be. Even though the person he's about to say no to is the leader that Jesus Christ put in place over the entire church. And Paul still looks at him and says, no. No. And then Paul puts it, not on Facebook, but he puts it in Galatians for thousands and millions of people to read. For thousands of years later. Why? Because this is an example that you and I need to understand what's important, what's valuable, and there will be times when we have to set a boundary and we have to have in our own mind the permission to say no. Here's the thing. People believe your actions more than they believe your words. If Mary says to Sharon, you know what, I really want to help you out, but man, I have some other things planned, and I really wish you would have called me sooner and told me more about this. I guess I can do it tonight, but next time I want you to call me earlier, and I want you to plan ahead, and I want to help you out, but I also have a life too, and Sharon is not going to respect Mary, and the next time she's in an emergency, Sharon will call Mary again. Hey, the car broke down or something else happened, and yeah, come watch my kids. On the other hand, if she tells Mary, by the way, her actions in that moment mean nothing. I mean, her words mean nothing compared to her actions. Her actions are, I'll bail you out again. I'll bail you out again. I'll bail you out again. There's no boundaries. There's no teaching moment. There's none of that. Mary can go to her husband and she can say, hey, look, I got a situation that came up. And I love you. And I want to be with you. And I want to go out to eat with you. But I think I better help this other person. It doesn't matter that she says she loves him. Her actions are speaking louder than her words. But if she looks at her husband and she says, hey, I just want you to know, Sharon called. And she wanted me to come over and watch her kids, but I told her no. And now I'm here and I'm ready to go out to eat when you get home from work. Guess what? Mary's husband knows she loves him. Mary's husband knows that he is a priority in her life. Why? Because people believe your actions more than they believe your words. If someone steps on your toe and they go, oh, I'm sorry. You say, okay, that's okay. No problem. Didn't hurt too bad. And then you're working around, they step on your toe again, and they say, oh, I'm sorry. You're like, okay, it's all right. Didn't hurt too bad. But if about 5 minutes later, they step on your toe a third time, and they, oh, I'm sorry. And then the fourth time, oh, I'm sorry. Guess what? You're going to say, look, stop stepping on my toe. It hurts. Move to the other foot at least if you're going to do anything. Why? Because actions speak louder than words. And Peter's actions in this moment, in this passage, were huge. He basically said that the Gentile Christians were not nearly as important as the Jewish Christians who were coming from Jerusalem. He basically said the feelings and the emotions of these new precious conversions to Jesus Christ were not nearly as important as these other ones who had been following for Christ for many years. Listen, Paul steps into a situation that is awkward and difficult and filled with emotion and filled with potential division and hurt and everything. He steps into it and he creates a boundary and he says, Peter, you're not going to treat our brethren this way. Because when you do what you did, Peter, you are undoing the entire message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, verse 21, we didn't read it. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. In other words, I am not going to do anything knowingly to constrict the power of the grace of God at work in others' lives. Listen, this is a sideline here. We are a church that reaches out. And we want people to come to know the love and power and grace of Jesus Christ. We have to be careful with people who come to us. Who come to us from a life not that you and I have lived, not going to church all the life. They come to the altar of grace, not even realizing what's important and what's not important. And for us to just jump on their back and pile on with all this stuff, all these rules and regulations, we have to be careful. They can look at us and know, hey, you guys look a little different than the people I work with. Okay, that's fine. We need to pour on them the priorities of God's grace and his mercy and the fact that the Spirit of God can allow you to resist temptation and sin. We need to pour on them the fact that you are in a life, not a 100-yard dash or a sprint. You are in a marathon journey with Jesus Christ, and you're going to be following him. You need to read this book. That's what we need to point people to. All right, side note of God. Here's what Paul did. Paul did something about an unhealthy situation, and that is exactly what a boundary is. When you set a boundary, you are doing something about an unhealthy situation. In your life, you're probably never going to experience what Peter and Paul experienced here. And that's why this is so difficult to know when to say no and how to say no. But I promise you, you have interpersonal relationships. You have people that are grasping for your time and your energies and your emotions all the time. In fact, we do it at church. We call these work days and we ask for volunteers. We're getting ready to take this paneling down in the sanctuary and make it a little bit updated and drywall it and paint it. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to ask you to help. Hey, we need some help at the church. We're going to save a lot of money by doing it ourselves, and we're going to update this sanctuary and change some lights out and things like that. That's wonderful. That's great. But let me just tell you, if you look at me and you say, Pastor Heath, the Saturday that you want to do all that work, I'm sorry, I can't be there. I now have the opportunity as pastor to look at you and say, well, you unspiritual wretch. No. I have the opportunity to look at you and respect your no. And I'm not going to, pushy people will do this. They'll say, really? What are you doing Saturday? Have you ever met pushy people before? You know what you do with pushy people? You just say, it's none of your business. What?
Push back?
Okay. Pastor Mike's going to preach the next message in the Boundary Series. Pushy people don't need to know all the things they ask to know. Because if you tell them, I can't come to the workday on Saturday because I'm taking my wife out for dinner. Pushy people, that doesn't make any sense. That's not a good thing. But let me tell you, as pastors and as fellow members in the body of Christ, we need to give other people the permission to say no. Not in a rude and vindictive way, but listen, if somebody says, it's been a long week at work and I don't know if I can be there. I'd love to be there, but guess what? Let them say no. Because you don't know what they're going through. You don't know all the emotions in their life. You don't know their sleepless nights and all the other things they're dealing with. You don't know it. Now, I hope everybody doesn't say no when we have a work day. It'll be a long time before we get this sanctuary updated. But here's the thing. God's work will continue to advance because God will put it in the proper people's priorities when they need to say yes. And that's why you don't need to feel guilty driving down the road. Yes, if there's an emergency or whatever, stop if you have the power to stop and help them. But guess what? If you're a single lady and you're driving down the road and someone's changing their tire, that could be a very dangerous thing for you to stop and try to help them. And so sometimes we understand it, but a lot of times with interpersonal relationships, we don't understand how to say no. And so we say yes, and we say yes, and we say yes, and we say yes, and finally we say, everybody help me.
No.
No. If we're not a Christian, we add a curse word to the front of that. No. Because we get so exasperated. But that's not healthy. So let me tell you, and this is a review from the other week. Boundaries are not telling other people what to do. Boundaries are telling others what you will not do. And listen, Paul is not telling Peter, hey, you need to get out of here. You need to leave this place. You need to quit being the leader of the church. You need to quit. No, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, look, I'm not going to be the shepherd of these sheep and allow them to be disrespected. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, Peter, you're evil and you're going to hell or anything like that. He's just saying, listen, we are here because of the grace of God and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not here because of works. We're not here because of the law. We're here because of grace. And I'm not going to allow you to discredit those who have been saved by grace. Can you imagine the look in the eyes of those new Gentile Christians watching Paul stand up to Peter? Because they've already heard about Peter. Peter was known all around the world. Peter, first of all, he was the one who denied Christ and then God revolutionized his life and he was the one who preached at Pentecost. And how many people? 3,000 people were saved? That's Peter. The world knew about Peter. And he comes to visit and he does something that's difficult, and Paul stands up to him, those new converts are going to look, wow, he's prioritizing me. And more importantly, Paul is clearly dictating what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. Let me give you one more example, and this is a difficult one, so just bear with me for a moment. If a lady is in a troubled marriage, and her husband is abusive to her, It is good and it is proper for us to support her, even to the point where she looks at her husband and says, no, I'm not going to allow you to do this anymore in my life. Now, I'm not pushing for divorce. In fact, I believe with all my heart God is a God of reconciliation. And he's done it many, many times, and he can do it in your life or the life of your friend. God is a God who works miracles, but reconciliation will never happen unless both parties want to be reconciled. And probably what that abusive husband needs more than anything else is for someone, some point, at some time, to finally stand up and say, no, it's wrong, it's sinful, it's hurtful, it's degrading. No. Every situation is going to be different. Every situation like that is going to be extremely difficult. But there comes a point in time when we have to stand up and just say, by the authority of God's word and what I understand to be the priorities of Scripture, that's not right. It's not going to happen. You can do whatever you want in your own time, but it's not going to happen with me. And if there's a lady that you know of or even here this morning that is experiencing that, listen, you need to surround yourself with good and godly other people, ladies and couples, who will support you and give you permission to say no. Because we're not talking about sticking it to them and being mean and vindictive. We're talking about living a life that is healthy in our relationships and ultimately in our relationship with God. Paul set the boundary in this story. But here's what you need to know. Because Paul set the boundary, Paul brought peace into what was a difficult situation. There could have been confusion. There was confusion, I'm sure. When this leader from Jerusalem comes and gives precedent to the Jews over the Gentiles. But because Paul stood in the midst of all those people and he said no, a difficult situation became a peaceful situation. There was Peter understood. Peter got the message loud and clear. There was other times later on, we know they had to work together. There was no division in the church of Jesus Christ here. In fact, the result was the opposite of division. The result was peace. You and I have read many times Romans chapter 12, you probably have, verse 18. This is Paul writing again, and here's what he tells us. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, as much as you can, for what you have responsibility for in your own self, live peaceably with all men. Guess what? You and I can't live peaceably with the jihadist terrorist in the other parts of the world. They hate our guts. They want us dead. So that's not going to work. And truthfully, there's going to be people in your life who don't really want peace as much as they want control. And part of living peacefully, and by the way, we are to be peacemakers, right? We are to be actively seeking peace. Part of making peace sometimes is not just cowering down and saying, okay, and laying down like a doormat and letting people walk over you, all over you. Part of making peace is standing up and saying, no, that's not right. That shouldn't happen that way. Here in the United States of America, there's some things that we need to stand up for. I'm not saying we need to be violent. I'm not saying we need to somehow get so angry that people only know us by what we're against and our anger and our... No. But the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, needs to stand up and say, look, there's some issues that are a violation of God's word, and we're against them. No, we don't believe in abortion. No, we stand for marriage between a man and a woman. No, we don't hate all these other people. We don't hate the abortion doctors. We don't hate all that. But what we do, we love God's word, and we love the unborn child. Kind of getting a little bit quiet here today. That's in the bigger realm. That's in the national realm. That's in our government. But in the church, there's going to be times when we have to stand up and say, no, that's not helpful. All that's causing is confusion and division. No, let's stop that right here. Let's provide peace in this situation. And the same is going to be true in your interpersonal relationships, in your family, in your friends, co-workers. We are not responsible for the actions of others, but we are responsible for our interactions with others. We can't control other people, and I don't think it's scriptural for us to try to do that. But we can control ourselves. If you're a parent, you can control your children while they're at home and what they're exposed to and what their relationships are like. We, as pastors, are to protect the people under our care. You, as parents, are to protect the people under your care. The Apostle Paul was standing up to protect the people under his care in Antioch. I don't know. Let me give you one more example. There are going to be times in our lives when not only is it hard to say no, it's hard to get our own feelings out and understand them. And sometimes our feelings aren't even biblical. It's not right or wrong. It's do you like chocolate or vanilla ice cream? All right? There's nothing in Scripture that says chocolate or vanilla, you know, whatever. But sometimes there are going to be times when you have to say no. I'll give you an example. It's good to have the Meltons with us here today. And Brother Melton, I'm looking forward to your presentation tonight. Always enjoy hearing about what God's doing in Honduras and all over the place. We support the Meltons, and this church has for many years, and it's wonderful, and it's great. But I don't feel bad about this, Brother Melton, but I had a phone call a while back from a man who's also a missionary, and he wanted to come to our church. And he wanted to come right about this time. And I had already worked out a date with Brother Melton. In fact, we had a date in the fall, and we had to change it. Anyway, and I just, on the phone, he's telling me the whole story about how God's working in his ministry and everything, and we want to come to your church. It's been a number of years since we've been there, and I'm looking at my calendar, and I see Brother Melton's supposed to be here. I said no to a really good missionary who's doing a lot of good things for the Lord. And he didn't even want to come this Sunday. It was like the Sunday before or the Sunday after. And I said no, not because I was trying to be mean or rude or vindictive, but because I want to make sure we're taking care of the missionaries we support now. As much as I love the hundreds of missionaries that I know, I don't, and we don't have enough financial resources to support all of them. We can't say yes and yes and yes and yes and yes. We do that as a church. Our treasurer is going to stand up and say, no, eventually. In fact, I wish we could increase the mission support we have now for the three main missionaries that we support as a church. I think that's important. Do you understand this concept? Sometimes you have to say no to one thing so that you can say yes to something else. We get it. We say yes to God, and in order for that to be real, we say no to all these other things. But the same is true with our families and our spouses. Here's the thing about boundaries. When you place proper boundaries in your life, what you're doing is you're moving into a position of balance. Boundaries equal balance. And we are to lead healthy, vibrant, God-pleasing lives. And balance is not necessarily a biblical term, but it's a reality, it's a goal in life. Because God doesn't want us to be so stressed out we can't do anything for others. God wants us to live lives that are prioritized for God's blessing and his help. Boundaries are the way that you set your priorities in your life. Boundaries are the way that you bring balance. Listen, if you say yes to everything in your life, you won't have balance. Now, I'm not saying to say no to everything either. Because if you say no to everything in your life, you won't have blessing. Boundaries equals balance, but boundaries also equals blessing. Let me explain what I mean by that. The point of boundaries in your life, the point of saying no, is not to avoid work or to never help anyone or to sit at home and do nothing. You know, that's not the point. The point of boundaries is not to make you selfish where all you think of yourself. No, 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 no. The point of boundaries is to say, this is where health is, and when God gives me the opportunity within the priorities that he's given to me, I will joyfully help others. Do you remember the verse of scripture where it says God loves a... You know it. If you say yes and yes and yes and yes and yes and yes, pretty soon you won't be cheerful anymore. But if you set proper boundaries and proper priorities, and then all of a sudden someone calls you and they say, help, and everything else in your life is ordered and where it needs to be, you can stop what you're doing and say, you know what? I have some margin. I have some time. I've got some finances. I can help you. And let me tell you, some of the greatest joys of my life is when I've had the opportunity to serve others or had the opportunity to help others. Because if you have boundaries in your life, you can put in your life the structure to be able to be a blessing in others' lives. I could talk about all this for the rest of the day, but let me stop here. The bottom line for this passage, even as difficult as it is this. The Apostle Paul knew that if he didn't stand up and put a boundary in that situation, there would be devastation in the hearts and minds of Christians. There's sometimes we as parents need to stand up and put boundaries for our family, maybe our time or our energies or even our finances. And if we don't, it's going to be detrimental to our families. Husbands, there's going to be times when you need to prioritize your wife. Ladies, wives, same thing with your husband. There's going to be times when you need to put boundaries or say no to other things so you can make what's really important the priority of your life. Have you ever heard of the phrase, mind your own business? Instead of mind your business, I'd say mind your boundaries and allow God to keep working in your life. Don't refuse to help others, but don't help everybody. You do with joy what God allows you to do within the proper health and boundaries of your life. Would you stand? This morning, I want to give all of you the permission to say no as God leads. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for the truth of it and how we can learn from it. It's a little difficult to apply sometimes, but Lord, I pray that every one of us would be willing to set boundaries, priorities in our life, putting you first, and our family next, and others as you allow us to help them third. Lord, we love you and praise you today for all you've done. Bless us now with your presence as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. You are dismissed.